Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
A warm welcome to each and every one of you. Welcome to this, our 10:30 a.m. Sunday Holy Communion service. It's good to see so many of you still here, despite it's the eve of Chinese New Year. But anyway, as we all know that this year, 2016, is the year where we usher in the year of the monkey. Oh, very good. Do we have some monkeys here? No, we don't. Right? This is the year we usher in the year of the monkey. And, you know, normally during this period in time, we will normally share with you some passages that is related to certain animals. And last year, you know, and the previous years before, we was able to share with you passages that's related to horses and goats. But this year, unfortunately, we don't have any passages on monkey. Okay, seriously, try as you might, you go to the Bible, you type monkey, nothing. Okay, the closest I get is perhaps in Genesis, okay, where it says that God created every living creature. Maybe that's why senior pastor is not doing the preaching today. He's asked me to do it. Well, anyway, though we do not have any Bible passage on monkeys, but what I do have to start us off is an illustration on monkeys. Okay, I hope that will kind of cover that up. And nevertheless, this illustration I'm going to share with you this morning happens to be in line with what I want to do with you this day. All right, so with that, can I ask you to just bow heads as we settle down, turn to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to us. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can gather together in this place once again to worship You. Speak to us, we pray, that the Father speak to a child. Open our ears to be attentive, our hearts to be receptive, and our minds to be clear. So be in our midst as we commit this time into Your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how then do we catch monkeys? You know, those creatures that swing from tree to tree, we know that's not easy to do so. But you know, hunters in Africa, they have a rather unique and clever way of catching monkeys. And all they need really is just one coconut. Now, what do they do with this coconut? No, they don't take the coconut and throw at the monkey and knock it unconscious. What they will do simply is, firstly, they will drill a hole in this coconut, a hole just small enough for a monkey's hand to squeeze through it. All right? And then what they will do next, they will scrape clean the inside and then fill as bait all sorts of things, sweet things, yummy things, which the monkey likes, that in which will draw the monkey towards the coconut. And then they will secure one end of a chain to the coconut, and to the other end of the chain, they will secure it around a strong and sturdy tree. Then what they will do is just leave the coconut on the ground and wait till the morning. And you know, sure enough, during the night, a curious and unsuspecting monkey will swing by, and then seeing that coconut on the ground, it will naturally be drawn towards it, and then when he sees what's inside, lo and behold, his hand instantly go inside, and the moment his hand is inside, guess what? The monkey is trapped. Now how is this so, you may ask? Well, you see, the moment the monkey's hand go inside, and the moment he grabs whatever that is there, that clenched fist of that monkey acts as a kind of a lock, thus preventing his hand from being withdrawn out of that coconut trap. So can you imagine this? Yeah, the hole is small enough, the monkey's hand is able to squeeze through, but the moment he grabs it, there you go, the lock is there. Yeah, and so you find that the only way for the monkey to be free is what? He needs to release it. He needs to let go of what he is holding on tightly to. But you know, the monkey being the monkey, he will not want to let go. He wants to grab hold to his prize, and so the whole night he will struggle and struggle to set free. And then, you know, in the next morning, all the hunters need to do is to see the monkey there, and they just throw a net, and that's how the monkey is captured. What is this lesson from this illustration? What has this story about the monkey to teach us? Well, there are a few from which we can draw, but for today, the message here simply is for us. It's simply a reminder for us to let go, to release the things that are undesirable, that we shouldn't be holding on tightly to. The truth is, as I already said, the monkey in the story could have been freed And the monkey could have saved its own life if only he had learned to release his hold of what he was grasping onto. But as we know, he didn't. And as a result, the monkey ended up in bondage. And as you know, unfortunately, many of us, we tend to follow this action of the monkey. Don't get me wrong, huh? I'm not saying you're all monkeys, okay? I'm saying that sometimes we tend to follow the action of that monkey. We still choose to want to hold on to the things which are not considered to be good for us. Yes, granted, there will be things which are worthwhile, which we should cling on tightly to. Things like, you know, being thankful, joyful, being patient, you know, building up the family life and so forth and so forth. But yet, sadly, there are some of us where we still have baggages, we still have burdens that we have been keeping for ages. And goodness, we are still keeping a hold of them even till today. These are things that tends to weigh us down. These are things that cause our spiritual growth to stutter. And these are things which we must release ourselves from. So church, this morning as we swing into this year of the monkey, the question that I would like us to ponder and reflect over is simply this. What is it that we need to let loose and not bring into the new year of 2016? And today I would like to explore with us specifically three things. And these may not just be the three things that we need to consider. There may be others, of course. But just for today in the passage, I'd like to refer to three things which you and I, we may be guilty of grasping onto instead of letting go. And you find that the Apostle Paul, he talks about these three things as he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi. And incidentally, to help us along, these three things are labeled with the letter C. All right. So what are they? Well, you want to find out what are they? Let's turn with me now to your Bibles as we look into the book of Philippians. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 12 to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 26. Paul writes, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me, you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, to fully understand the context of this particular passage, we know that the Apostle Paul, at this point in time, he was in prison. And he was in prison simply because of the gospel. If you know something about Paul was a man whose desire, whose greatest joy, whose greatest goal was to go to Rome. And he wanted to go there not for sightseeing, but he wanted to go to Rome to preach about Christ. Why? Because Paul knew that if he could conquer Rome, the superpower of the time, it would simply means he would be reaching out to millions of people with the message of God's love. It would mean that the entire Roman Empire would have turned from the dark side and be saved. And this in turn would eventually lead to the whole world into salvation. You know, it's very much like when we do mission work, yeah, when we go to some country, to the rural areas of the village, we know that once the head of that village becomes a believer, the entire village will follow. And in fact, you'll find that church history records for us such an incident that had happened. Because in church history, we are told that in AD 313, Emperor Constantine, while he was fighting with his enemies, you know, he was outnumbered. But yet, one night, as he was asleep, he had a dream of a cross. And from that dream, he immediately woke up and he told his soldiers to paint their shield the sign of the cross. And as church history tells us, eventually, Emperor Constantine won the battle. And because of that, he became a Christian, and that was the start of the whole of Europe becoming Christianized. So Paul's intention here was simply he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the good news. But unfortunately, as we are told, he was there not as a free man, but as a prisoner. So how is it possible then for him to spread the gospel if he was in chains? Now, you know, for a Christian minister, if you hear of any missionary or preacher or leader to be arrested, to be imprisoned and waiting for trial, this truly can be devastating to the faith community. You know, imagine if your service pastors today, they were not here and you hear news that, you know, they've been arrested for something that they do. You know, that would cause quite a concern for all of us, isn't it? And certainly it would lead to all sorts of interpretation everywhere. And we find here that Paul also faced the same question. To him, he's arguing of the fact that if he was really called from God, surely this painful and humiliating occurrence would not have happened. If God had called him to be an evangelist to preach the gospel, surely he shouldn't be arrested, should he? But you know, we find that yet despite being in chains as a prisoner, we find here in the passage that Paul was not discouraged. In fact, he refused to allow his chains to have a firm grip on him such that the chains controlled his life. Now, you know, many in such situation would have easily give up, but not for this man. In the eyes of Paul, he didn't allow the chains that was affixed to him, to his wrist, to be an obstacle in holding him down from fulfilling his mission from God, which was to preach the good news. Therefore, what did Paul do? Paul tells us that instead of being defeated, he consecrated these chains to the Lord. And as Paul surrendered them to God, he began to realize that, hey, the situation is not so bad after all. He began to realize that there was still opportunity for him to advance the gospel. There was still opportunity for him to establish contacts with those who were lost. Because he tells us so in verses 12 to verse 13. He says that what has happened to me was really to serve the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known that throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see, for Paul as a prisoner of Rome, he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And if you do a quick calculation, you will know that perhaps a shift in guard would take 6 hours. So probably that would mean that, you know, every day Paul would have 4 different Roman soldiers guarding him. And Paul saw this, not as a chain, but as an opportunity to witness. That means every day you have 4 new people to share the good news. And the best part of it all is that the guards cannot say, I want to leave my post. I don't want to hear you. He has to be there, isn't it? Yeah? So Paul saw that despite of his chain, he had that opportunity. And knowing Paul, he very lost all, probably no choice. You know, the soldier there listening for 6 hours, will perhaps some of them maybe will even accept Christ. So you see that Paul certainly didn't allow his chains to control him. Because if he did, Christ would not have been made known. But there's more. We find that also in verse 14, Paul continues to tell us that his change caused his brothers, the brothers here referring to the Christian brothers, caused the Christian brothers to be greatly encouraged. Why? Because many of them saw Paul's predicament. Many of them also saw Paul's determination. And as a result of all of this, they themselves became more daring in spreading the word. So though discouragement may have a way of spreading, but note also that encouragement has that unique way of spreading. And so the principle for us here to remember, and I think it's very important for us to bear in mind, that when this change appears in our lives, it is crucial for us to remember that God can still use this change and turn it around to accomplish His purpose. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. In order for this to happen, we must first be willing to surrender and release this change to God as Paul did. You see, I can cite you many examples, stories of how many godly men and women who despite being in change, yet they did not allow this change to hold them down. Instead, they, like Paul, they surrendered their condition to God and God turned it around. And one such individual I just want to share with you is Nick Vujicic. Some of you may know of him. You have heard of him. He came to Singapore last year for a series of talks and conference. And some of you may be there. But you know, when you look at this man's life, you find that Nick Vujicic's life is truly quite remarkable. Here was someone who was born with a rare disorder that left him without all four limbs. No hands, no legs. And for sure, as a young child, he struggled through this mentally, emotionally, and physically. But you know one thing? Nick Vujicic was determined to move forward. He wanted to live life as normal as possible. And so he came to terms with his change. As a result of his determination, did you realize that he even graduated with a degree in accounting and financial planning? Gosh, I don't know how he did it, but that's what happened to him. And amazingly, even this, he was even married, and dig this, he had two children. And today, we know that Nick is a motivational speaker worldwide, bringing hope and encouragement to many people around the world. Now all this was possible. Why? Because Nick Vujicic didn't allow the chains of his disability to hold him down. No. He surrendered it to God. He allowed God to use him. And because of that, his life has changed. We move on now as we look at Paul's critics. Paul now had to face many of the criticisms that was thrown at him. Now we know that critics are people, are people who have often nothing good to say about us. Okay, their words will appear hurtful and at times even condemning. I'm sure we all encounter and have to deal with them some point in our lives. And growing up as a child, you know, I think some of you here would remember this. You know, we used to recite this rhyme. You know, when people say negative things about us, we say this rhyme as a kind of a deflection, you know, to counter what the people say about us. You know what I'm talking about? Sticks and stones. You all don't know, ah? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, yeah? Well, I'm not sure whether the younger ones in our midst, Jen, does your two boys know this or not? Don't know, right? Yeah, young people nowadays don't know all these things, lah. You know, but those of us who know are probably, this speaks of your certain age group, lah. Okay? But anyway, if you seriously listen to this rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You will realize, if you ponder over these words, you will agree with me that this saying is not entirely correct, isn't it? Yes, those sticks and stones do break our bones, and at times can even prove to be fatal, because we know that people have been stoned to death, and the example of the first martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 comes to mind as a case in point. But if we are honest enough, we know that in regard to the second part, it is totally untrue. Words can never hurt us. Really? Words can never hurt you? You know, truth be told, unkind words spoken, they do injure us, and in reality, sometimes the pain goes deep down. Imagine if someone yell at you or call you names like stupid, idiot, useless. Especially, you know, this are names that are called by people. The people that are calling you are people who loved you, people who you trust. And when you hear these words from these people, they can inflict a wound that is so deep that it leaves a negative mark, which will take years for us to recover. And you know, in Paul's case, we find that his critics here, they were challenging his preaching. Now, we don't know why they were doing, we don't know the reason why they were doing this. Or rather, what was the cause of the critic, or the criticism, or why they were criticizing his preaching. Maybe Paul was too long, or maybe Paul was so monotonous that they were feeling very bored, and that's why they critic him. But verse 15 gives us a little bit of a clue. Verse 15 tells us that they were criticizing Paul on his preaching. Why? Because they did so out of envy and rivalry. They were jealous because of Paul. But how? But how did the apostle react to these critics? Well, if you look in verse 18, he says this. What then? Only then, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What then? You know, I like this response from Paul, and we do well to learn from him. You know, to translate this in modern day term, Paul is simply saying this. So what? So what? So what if you are criticizing me? So what if you're saying negative things about me? So what if you have this thing to say about me? Paul is saying here that he didn't allow that criticism or that negative words to affect him. Yes, criticisms are indeed hard to take. Yes, the negative words would be constantly be on Paul's mind, and certainly would be a distraction to his cause. But Paul realizes this, that if he didn't let go of the criticism that was thrown at him, it would greatly affect him, and he would not be able to advance the gospel. You know, I recall the time when I graduated from my theological studies and I returned back to my former church, and there I was assigned by my senior pastor, the vicar, to preach for the first time in a Wednesday service, you know, and in this Wednesday service is a very small group consisting of less than 20 people. Part of this group of people were mostly elderly people and those rich tai-tai, you know, they have nothing better to do, so they just attend church. And also one or two people who you know, they work in shift, they're not able to attend church on the weekends, so they come for the Wednesday service. And so I was there, I preached the good news and, you know, so forth. At the end of it, my senior pastor asked me, he said, come to my office. Wow, start to panic already, you know. Fresh out of graduate study, you know, you're free and trembling, you're wondering, oh dear, what did I do wrong? Did I preach wrongly? Was my theology wrong? Or, you know, what is it? I was fearful. So I went to his office and I sat down. He told me, he said, you know, Darren, not to worry. Everything's okay. Your sermon was alright. No problem. And I was, phew. Then he said this. But I have this one thing to critique about you. And he said this. I want to criticize about your grammar. Okay? And he began to tell me, he began to point out all the mistakes that I did. You know, he says things like, you know, when you refer to man as plural, it's not men, it's men. You know? Or you must pronounce the, you know, the, you know? And then he says, there's no such thing as Psalms 25. Do you realize that? No Psalms 25, it's Psalm 25. So take note, okay? So these things like that. And so here I was, as I listened to this critic, I was like, well, I don't know whether this will affect you or not, you know. But here's the point. The point I'm trying to make here is this. If I had dwelled upon all of this, if I let these words affect me, I would have ended up like that trapped monkey. But you see, like Paul, I've learned to let it go. I've learned not to hold on to it. And so what I did was, I actually worked on my grammar, okay? But you all don't check on my grammar, okay? So yes, we may and we will have our critics. But at the end of it all, can we respond
the same way as the apostle did. Let's not let all these criticisms affect us. And finally, we move on now to Paul's crisis, the third C. What was Paul's current crisis that he was facing? Well, if you look at verses 23 to 25, he spells it out for us very clearly. He tells us here that on the one hand, Paul wanted to be in heaven. He wanted to be in heaven with Christ. I mean, who doesn't want to be with Christ, isn't it? But on the other hand, he knew that his time was not yet come. He realized that to be alive would give him more opportunity to minister to many more souls. Of course, if you weigh the two, both have their benefits. And so, Paul, having this crisis, he finally concluded in verse 25 that he would remain so as to continue in the progress and joy in the faith, with the ultimate aim that Christ will be honored. So yes, crisis like change and criticism, they do take away our joy. But as highlighted, the moment we hold on to them, it will cause us despair. And so similarly for many of us who may be experiencing a difficult crisis today, I want to give you another principle that is worth remembering. And the principle is simply this, that when you are facing a crisis, where there is a crisis, there is always Christ. When you're faced with a crisis, turn to Christ. Turn to Him for that strength. And when you turn to Him, He will give you the ability to turn it around. You know, the dream of Joni Erickson, and we, many of us, perhaps the older one, we will know or heard of this lady, Joni Erickson. Her dream was really to represent for her country in the Olympics. And we know the story. Due to a freak diving accident as a teenager, she was paralyzed, neck downwards, and her dream was dashed, her life was shattered. Faced with such a crisis, what would you have done? Well, she could easily give up and accept her faith as it is, and this would simply mean living year by year in her current state. But she wasn't prepared to resign her faith to that. What she did instead was this. She was willing to turn to Christ for strength. And as a result of that, God used her to reach out like Nick Vujic to touch many people through her testimony and her life. You see, all this is again possible because she didn't allow the crisis in her life to hold her down. So friends, change, criticisms and crisis, they are real for all of us. It is common, we all face them. None of us can escape from them. We found that the Apostle Paul encountered them, and I'm even alluded to the fact that Joseph, the son of Jacob, also went through it. You know, when you consider his life story and what he went through, you find that here again is another incredible story. As a young boy, he was despised by his 10 older brothers. We know that the hatred for him was so great that they even sold him away as a slave. Imagine your very own flesh and blood, your own brothers, disowning you and betraying you. That was what Joseph faced. And then later on, while he was in Egypt, he had to endure false words of criticism from Potiphar's wife, who accused him of molestation. And for that, he had to go through a crisis, he had to face this hardship of ending up in jail for something he didn't do. Yet, Joseph, if you know the story, he surrendered his chains to the Lord. That chains of unforgiveness, that chains of hurt. He released the criticism to God, the harsh words of his siblings, as well as that of Potiphar's wife. He let go of the crisis, being sold as a slave, unjustly condemned, and ending up in prison. And in all of this, we find that if Joseph had held on tightly to all of these things, the consequences would be great. But he didn't, didn't he? He let go, he loosened it, and as a result, God used him. God used him to be the savior of his family. As the music team comes up and as we close our time together, church, I want you to know that God wants us to live victoriously. He doesn't want your life to be miserable, and He doesn't want you to live in defeat. The problem is why we have all these chains and, you know, crisis and criticisms that is upon us is because we put them upon ourselves. We put ourselves in this situation. But you know, the good news is this. God still wants to free us. So what is it? What is it that's holding and preventing you from moving forward today? What could be some of these unresolved hurts and issues that you need to deal with? The problems, the sorrows, the mountains and storms in life that seems to overwhelm all of us. You know, I believe there are many today who are afflicted, and because of that, we remain trapped like the monkey. And you know, that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to remain in bondage and be trapped. But God wants to set us free. So don't be like them. I challenge you, why hold on to what can harm us? Why bring into this new year the stuff that can stutter our spiritual growth? My challenge to you is determine today. Let us start afresh. So today, this morning, as we ponder and reflect over the word that has been shared over the last half hour or so, if the word really speaks to you today, I think it's important. We always need to respond to what God has spoken to us. In the next few moments, as the Spirit is leading us, I want us to just right now bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. You know, as the Spirit is leading us in this auditorium this morning, would you list down some of these chains that is holding you? It could be the chains of unforgiveness. A friend has upset you and you can't forgive that friend. It could be a colleague or maybe even a family member. And you know, we need to release it to the Lord. Maybe it's a chains of secret sin. Some gossip or some addiction or bad habits or past ways that we need to release ourselves from. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is leading us. Perhaps someone here, you are carrying the criticism from young. Someone, maybe your parents or someone has called you names. Have called you stupid, useless. And unconsciously, these words have been, you know, affecting you all through your lives. We need to set free ourselves from all of this. So church, as the Spirit leads us, would you list down your chains, your criticism and your crisis? As the Spirit shows it to you, will you commit them to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do business with you. Lord, would you take this away? I surrender whatever is before me. I surrender what is before me because I want to move forward in my spiritual walk. Thank you, Jesus. So as we continue to be in this mood, as the Spirit leads us, I'm going to ask the music team to minister to us this song. We don't have to stand, we don't have to sing, but just let it minister to you. As the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us.
my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulder, I know, my sister, that he will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulder, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulder, I know, my sister, that he will carry.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your assurance that you're always with us, leading us, carrying us even, Lord, lifting the burdens of our hearts. Thank you for your word, speaking of victory, speaking of freedom, that we may enter into all that you have for us, even in this new year. We bless you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.